Well, that was fun. How many of you guys are thankful we support missions? And I just love our missionaries. I love seeing what God's doing around the world. And man, they need a building. And I'm just so thankful that we don't have to worry about that here at our church. We don't have to worry about where we're going to meet every week. And but we could be a help to them. So maybe over the next couple of weeks, if you want to give extra to the Connors, make sure you designate that over the next couple of weeks, and we'll send them a little money their way for their ministry. So notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, how sad it is for someone to know biology and study life and not to know Jesus Christ, the life giver. How sad it is to know astronomy and study the stars and not know Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. How sad it is to know geology and the strait of the rocks and all the geological ages and not know Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. How sad it is to know botany and the study of flowers and to not know Jesus, the Rose of Sharon, who can perfume any life. How sad it is, and how sad it would be for a person to claim to be educated, to know history from beginning and end, and to miss the central event in history, which is the story of Jesus, his story, the story of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say that, and a wise man is ignorant, a rich man is poor, and a strong man is weak until he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so I want to just highlight this person that's prophesied to the children of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern tribe of Judah, and he's preaching about this coming Messiah, one that they're going to look forward to. And I want you to notice in verse number 6, that this child's, his supernatural nature, the child's supernatural nature. Notice what it says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, it says, child is born, son is given. This is not a repeat of the same thought. Child is born speaks of his humanity. A son is given speaks of his deity, the Son of God. A child is born, the Son of God, his deity. The gift that Isaiah is speaking about, that we've been talking about on Sunday morning, is deity wrapped in humanity. It's the God child is who Jesus is. Why is it important to believe that Jesus is God? Because if he is not God, then his cross and his sacrifice is in vain. Then our salvation is void and null. There is no hope for the believer if Jesus Christ is not God. That's why in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? In other words, was Jesus God? Was he God? Or was he with God? Yes. Is he God or is he with God? Both. Exactly. The answer to both of them is yes. He's called the Word because Jesus, watch this, articulates God. That's why he's called the Word. He articulates God. A word is an expression of a thought or an expression of an idea. As my words right now are expressing my ideas and my thoughts, Jesus became flesh and articulates God. That's why he's called the Word. He's deity wrapped in humanity, and in his humanity, he's communicating verbally who he is. Now, how many of you guys are thankful we can know God because God became flesh and dwelt among us. We know his nature. We see his character. We saw how he reacted to the pressures of life. We saw his life written in the Gospels, and therefore we can know who God is. He is the Word. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's not talking about a start. He's not saying that this is when God started. When he was born, he didn't start there. It's talking about Jesus' state. He is the beginning. He lives outside of time. He created time. Jesus has no beginning. He has no end. In fact, in Revelation, it says, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. In fact, he lives and transcends time. He lives outside of time and transcends time. He has no beginning. He has no end. He created time. Now, if that doesn't just blow your mind right there, I don't know what does. To think of someone having no beginning is mind-blowing. But that's who God is. That's who Jesus really is. So that is, he's always been God and always will be God. In fact, he's the one who created everything. You think about, we live in this confine of time, material, and space. But God doesn't. But isn't it amazing that although he transcends, is such so much bigger than time, matter, and space, that he came to dwell with us and communicate to us who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see a supernatural nature. For unto us a son is given, a child is born, deity wrapped in humanity. Number two is mysterious humanity. Notice his mysterious humanity. It says, a child is born. So let's just talk about this. You ever been to a foreign country where you couldn't understand the language? How many of you ever been there before? Okay, I've been to Mexico, didn't understand a word they said. Been to Montreal and a French person came and started to talk to me, and I said, I don't know anything you're saying. And of course, he knew English too, so they're smarter. So God exists in a realm that we cannot understand. He exists in a realm that we just don't really fully understand. So he came to us. And the name of the Word that he came in is Jesus. So we could understand who he is. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, I like what John Phillips says about this. He says, the great mystery of the manger is that God would be able to translate deity into humanity without either discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. Let me read that again so it kind of soaks in. Listen to this. The great mystery of the manger is that God would be able to translate deity into humanity, because we don't understand what that world's like, without either discarding the deity, because he never ceased to be God when he was on the earth, or distorting the humanity. In other words, the baby in Luke 2 is also the same God in Genesis 1. The little baby in the manger in Luke 2 is also the God that's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron, who's going to judge every person, great and small, Revelation 21. It's who Jesus is, but he came to communicate to us who he is. What a God we serve. Number three, his sovereign goodness. Look at verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, Jesus came to also reign, to have rule. He's the king of what? Kings and the Lord of lords. He came also to reign, not just to communicate to us who he is in his deity and his humanity, but to talk to us and to reign over us as well. The government shall be upon his shoulder. How many of you guys understand in Revelation, one day when Jesus does come back, he does rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And there's for 1,000 years, called the millennium, there will be peace on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, how many of you guys are looking forward to that? That's going to be a wonderful time. So in verse number 7, notice what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Even at the end of the millennium, when a number of people as the sand of the sea rise up against Jesus on the earth. Can you believe that actually happens? Like God's manifest, and he's like here on the earth, and they still, because, and it's so interesting because God never forces himself upon anybody. And yet, even while he's on the earth, people still deny him. You can't tell me that, oh, if God showed himself, then I'd believe. People just don't want to. Okay? And when he rules on the earth, a number of people, as the number of the stars, the sand of the sea, are going to rise up against Jesus. You know what he does with them? He destroys them all. Satan and his army, Satan's loose from heaven. He gathers this army, and we all, I don't know, I kind of picture us all on like white unicorns or something, you know? We got our sword, and we're going to go fight. We're going to fight against the enemy, and Jesus just destroys them. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Just destroys them. In fact, the Bible tells us where it takes place. You can go there right now in Israel. And it's really interesting how he's going to come. So he came the first time to redeem us. Watch this. He comes the second time to reign over us. He came the first time to redeem us, then to reign over us. He came as a lion. He's going to come as a lion, not as a baby the next time. Okay? So the government shall be upon his shoulder because he's Lord. You know, you hear this sometimes. You'll say, hey, you just need to make Jesus Lord. You need to make him the Lord of your life. Friend, let me tell you something. You can't make him Lord. He already is. He is already the Lord of Lords. Listen, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Okay, the cradle. He went to the cross. He's going to wear a crown. He's going to reign. The government's going to be on his shoulder. He's going to rule and reign. Okay, all kings and queens that ever existed will pale in comparison to the King of Kings on this day. But the cradle, the cross, and the crown are inseparable. They're woven together. And God reveals himself in these different dispensations in order to redeem us. Now people today aren't intimidated by a baby. They have no problem celebrating Christmas and seeing little Jesus in a manger, but they're going to have a big problem. They're going to be very offended when he's wearing the crown. But that's not to say that King Herod wasn't offended by the baby, because he had every 2-year-old boy and under killed because he thought that person was going to take his throne. So people are not intimidated by a baby, but they're offended by a crown and his rule. Here's the deal. Most people that don't want to believe the Bible or believe God is because they don't want anybody ruling their life. They want to be the sovereign in their life. They want to control their life. They hate the idea of being accountable to somebody that's higher than them. Just because somebody doesn't believe God does not exist, or just because somebody believes God does not exist, doesn't mean he doesn't exist. He exists whether you believe it or not. But people don't want a God to rule and reign over them. And I think so a lot of people kind of get the idea that their life will be oppressed and they're going to be depressed and they're just going to live this life that's horrible. But how many of you guys have found great freedom in Jesus Christ? Amen. Great freedom in him, okay? I'll tell you, don't let anybody, any religious person, okay, kind of stepping aside from the atheism thought for just a second, but don't let any religious person try to add to your life any kind of rule that was never meant to be there. The Judaizers who did this to the Galatians, they were free in Christ, they experienced this freedom in him, and I'm not talking about freedom to go sin, I'm just talking about this idea that I don't have to earn God's love and favor or his acceptance. And the Judaizers came in and says, no, you can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. And Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 12, he makes a huge joke and says, well, if you're going to go that far, why don't you just go ahead and cut everything off? Just castrate yourselves. But people are crazy. Religious people are absolutely crazy. They'll come in your life. They'll tell you how you need to live your life. And I'll tell them, if you're going to go that far, you say you can't go to the movies or you're not right with God. Well, then I would say, as Paul would say, then why don't you just go ahead and you need to throw away every TV in your house. Somebody says, you got to wear a dress, and I understand modesty. You got to wear a dress past the knee. Why don't you just wear a blanket over your whole body and your head? Why don't you just take it to the, why don't you just go much farther because you're trying to earn God's love and favor? But listen, don't let people place upon your life and your soul things that never meant to be there. Here's this, you say, well, then how are we supposed to live? Watch this. Live in closeness and relationship with Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no, what? Law. It means we're not meant to live under a law. We're meant to live in Jesus. We're meant to live under His rule. Watch this. Okay? In relationship with Him. This whole Christianity thing was not about 20 rules that we have to follow in order to please God. This is about living in Christ and Christ living in me, and therefore I want to please Him because I get to, not because I have to. And so when Jesus rules and reigns, it's actually a freeing thing for the countries, not a bondage. Here, you know what the Bible says? Sin is a bondage. You guys with me? We become slaves to sin. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a slave to Jesus. Okay, He sets us free. Regardless, we're a slave to anything. We're a slave either to Jesus or to our sin. I'd much rather be broken free from the sin and be under Jesus than to be under that sin. And I think all of us would agree with that. So we see His sovereign goodness. I want you to see His saving name. Look in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called what? Wonderful. His name shall be Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Right? Isn't that the song? Or is that not it? It is? Okay. What was His name? What was His name, by the way? And I know, did somebody say God? God with us, okay. What else? What did they call Him? Jesus, okay. Unless you're from Spanish, your descent, it's Jesus. Or what? His name's Jesus. The name Jesus, okay. By the way, it says Jesus who shall save His people from their sins, okay. The name Jesus means Jehovah who saves. That's what it means. Jesus means Jehovah who saves. In His birth, He's wonderful. Right? Here's Jesus who saves. In His birth, He's wonderful. In His life, He's wonderful. In His works, He's wonderful. In His words, He's wonderful. In His death, He's wonderful. In His resurrection, He's wonderful. In His ascension, He's wonderful. In His intercession for us, daily praying for us, He's wonderful. Can I just say tonight, God is wonderful. He's wonderful in everything He does. There's not one thing God doesn't do or is that's not wonderful. God is wonderful. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the counselor. You want the best counsel in your life? Go to God. You want to know the truth that will set us free? It comes from the Word of God. And when our life counteracts the Bible, lives in contradiction to the Bible, okay, we have to live in submission to what it says. And when we live the truth, it sets us free. And the best counsel you're going to get is from God's Word. It comes from God's Word. And you can start right there in Proverbs. You want to know how to raise your kids? The Bible tells us. What about marriage? Pastor, we're having so much tension in our marriage. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. You hear that contention out there? Couples fighting, the police are coming. I'm just kidding. So the Bible gives us wisdom. The Bible, He's the counselor. How many of you guys are thankful He loves us enough to counsel us? Like He gave us the Bible. He says, listen, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you without any kind of wisdom. I'm going to give you lots of counsel. And the Holy Spirit leads us unto all truth. And so He's the one who gives us wisdom. I like what Colossians 2:3 says. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and what? So in God hides all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Where does that wisdom and knowledge come from? It comes from who? It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. Right? Watch this. All truth in the world, every single part of truth is God's truth. Whenever you discover truth, you got to realize this. That came from God. All truth is God's truth. If 2 + 2 = 4, that's because God made it 2 + 2 = 4. If it's true that the earth revolves around the sun, that's because God did that. That's God's truth. We just simply discover what God has already established. Because he's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Okay, he's not just God. He's the mighty God. You think about this. One drop of water. Say, how significant is one drop of water? I read this the other day. If you were to take the molecules in just one, the molecules in just one drop of water, did you guys hear me? One drop of water, a drop. And you were to change every molecule in one drop of water into sand, into a grain of sand, you could make a highway 1.5 mile wide, 1 foot thick from San Francisco to New York. In just one molecule of one drop, or in just all the molecules in one drop of water, if they became a grain of sand. Now, how infinitely small and yet how magnificently, inconceivably wide is God's mighty universe? When you think about just one drop of water, and it all came from the hand of Jesus Christ. Listen, he, my friend, is a mighty, mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the everlasting. We say, no, well, Jesus is the Son, and then there's the Father. No, the Father and him are one. He is the Father as well, because they're one. Remember when Philip said, Jesus, why don't you just suffice us? Why don't you satisfy us and show us the Father? And what did Jesus say? He says, what are you talking about? How long have I been with you, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why say, show us the Father? Because he is the Father. He's the mighty God. See, why is it important that Jesus be deity? Why is it important that he was born of a virgin? Because it would strip him of his deity if he wasn't. He was not born of a human, of a human father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And then it goes on to say he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. I like what the Bible says in Matthew 11, 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that are what? That what? Labor? That work? You're just exhausted? You're tired of your schedule? I've done this, and I tell you it works. I've been working a lot. And all ye that labor and are what? Heavy laden. You got so much on your plate. He said, just come to me, and I'll give you what? Rest. That doesn't mean he's going to magically appear a bed and you just sleep on the bed. It means he'll give you rest for your soul. He'll give you rest. I will give you rest. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives that to you. He gives supernaturally gives you a peace that you don't understand. Somebody says, how do you just seem so peaceful? God, that's all I can say. There's really nothing else I can explain what God has been doing. So when you think of peace, you know, I thought the shepherd said peace on earth, goodwill towards men, you know, peace on earth. We often think, well, there's going to be peace on the, if Jesus comes, and there should be peace on the earth. Listen, there only be peace on the earth when Jesus himself is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem himself, but he's not there. So there'll be peace when Jerusalem has peace, and Jerusalem's not going to have peace until the Prince of Peace is crowned. But until then, Jesus gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. So he's the Prince of Peace. And then the story in here goes on. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Now, notice that the throne of David really quick, which is really interesting because I was doing a little study on this about the genealogies in Matthew and the genealogies in Luke. And of course, both genealogies reveal the Jesus's adopted father, Joseph, and Jesus's birth mother, Mary. And what's interesting is that Matthew is a writer to the Jews. Since I got a little bit of time, I'll just throw this out at you guys. Matthew is writing, his audience are Jewish people, and they knew that the Messiah had to come from the loins of David. And so in Jewish history, they took, genealogies were extremely important to them. Okay, all the genealogies of every tribe of Israel were in the temple until in AD 45 or AD 70 when the temple totally burned down. It burned every genealogy piece of paper ever known to Jewish history. So if somebody today comes to you and says they're Jewish and what tribe they're from, they're lying. Because no Jew today would know what tribe they're from. Because all the genealogies have been burned. Now, you can be Jewish by nationality, but you'll never know what tribe you're from. And so during Jesus' time, they would say, well, who are his parents? So Joseph and Mary. And they would go back to the temple and look up Mary's genealogy. They look up Joseph's genealogy. And both of them, their genealogies are both come from David. Which then they would say, because if they're claiming Messiahship, this is the Messiah, they would say, well, he has to come from David. So if he doesn't come from David, we know he's a liar. But Mary and Joseph both come from David. Now, Mary and Joseph don't come from the same mom. So obviously David, Bathsheba was one, and one of the, one of his many, many wives that he had. But those genealogies trace right back to David. And of course, the Jews had no argument against Jesus being the Messiah because he was in the genealogy. He comes right here. It says that he's upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. And so that's why God chose Joseph and Mary for Jesus to be born of. And so this is a nice little Bible study tonight that we'd had just talk about Jesus and the greatest, as I call, the greatest event ever.